Good morning. I'm going to say before we get started that one of my realities in preaching is that often the Lord assigns me texts that He intends to use in my own heart and soul. So I want you to know today that as I preach, I am preaching first to myself and then to you. Because this is a word that the Lord is applying to my own heart in often painful ways, but in ways that I know are an expression of His mercy. If you've been here when I've been here before, what you will know is that I have two teenage sons. They are my children, not my grandchildren. Let me just set the frame for you. I am 66. I look pretty good for 66, I think. And I have a 16-year-old. Who thought that was a good? Who said, "Oh my"? Like, who thought that was a good idea? That is my reality. And my youngest son, about 2 weeks ago on Monday, got his driver's license, which we were all super excited about because it means our insurance bill and our gas bill and every other bill is going way up. But I already have one who's a driver who has a truck, which he does not know how to take care of. And recently when I was out of town, I got a call from him. He's 17, almost 18, and he said, "Dad, can I drive your car? My brakes aren't working." And I said, "What do you mean the brakes aren't working?" He said, "Well, there's this really loud scraping sound, and it's hard to make the truck stop." And I said, when did this start? He said, "Oh, a few weeks ago," which may mean a month or two. And I said, "Well, why didn't you tell me about it then?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't think it was a big deal." The separation in the frontal lobe is a real thing. Here's the truth, y'all. Several weeks prior, even a month prior to that incident, there was a squeal when he applied the brakes. And shortly after that squeal appeared, the brake light came on the dash. And then there came a scraping sound. And ultimately, we ended up with an enormous repair bill. I mean, pads, rotors, calipers, if you know what that means, because he didn't think it was a big deal. If you own a car, what you know is that sometimes breakdowns happen. Suddenly, they, for no reason at all, without any fair warning, but other times there are signs, there are sounds and sensations and warning lights that tell you there's a problem. Did you know that's true spiritually and physically and emotionally? There is often a feeling, a sense that something's not right, that's like a warning light on your dashboard. The objective is not to just make the light go out, but to deal with the issue. The point is not to get rid of the feeling. The point is to try to deal with what's happening on the inside. Feelings don't need to be ignored. They need to be investigated. They're telling us that something needs attention and that that feeling should move us to action. Today, we're going to talk about those seasons when you're struggling. You're struggling physically, you're struggling spiritually and emotionally, you're struggling in your life, often struggling with God. I'm talking about seasons when you haven't lost your faith, but you can't seem to feel God. You don't hear Him speaking. You don't understand what's happening. He feels distant, and you're just confused by what He's doing or what He's not doing. Anybody in the room been there? Anybody there now? Let me just say this to you. If you haven't ever been there and you're not there now, I need you to know one day you will be. Nobody gets an up and to the right all of life. And even if you don't think it's going to happen today, I want to ask you, just pay attention, because somebody else in the room is going to experience this, and they need you to be able to coach them in how to respond. Psalm 42 is a haunting picture of what it feels like to struggle spiritually. But y'all, it's not just a description. It's not just there to tell us what it feels like so we can feel better about ourselves because somebody else felt it. Listen, in this passage, I think is some really clear wisdom and instruction for us. I want us to look at three things this morning: what the psalmist feels, what he knows, and what he does, which by extension for us will be an identification of what it feels like, what we're going to feel, what we should know, and what we ought to do, all right? What he feels, what he knows, and what he does. Let's start with what he feels, all right? You ready? All right, Mark's going with me. Anybody else want to go? Okay, thank you. All right, here we go. Psalm 42 shows us that the struggle was real. Y'all, look at verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, maybe this verse conjures up some really sweet scene in your mind, this little precious deer sauntering through the meadow in peaceful green pastures, coming up to a babbling brook, lapping up cool refreshment of water on a warm, sunny day. Okay, y'all, that is not the picture. That's the wrong idea. Can we be straight? I do not pant when I stroll. Let me say that again. Some of you didn't catch it. I don't pant when I stroll. Y'all, I pant when I run. The picture here is a deer on the run, dying of thirst, but unable to find a stream to drink from. And why does a deer run? Because he's being hunted. He's being pursued. It's an intense and frantic search for water. The psalmist is distressed, and he's desperate for God, but he can't seem to find him. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Y'all, he can't stop crying. He's sobbing. He's weeping. At every moment, he feels the grief. Maybe you're not a crier, but you know that feeling of internal turmoil, of emotional upheaval. That's what he's saying. And y'all, it appears that he can't even eat. He's so distressed. He says, the only thing sustaining me is my tears. That's become my food. And even the outside world notices that something's bad. Something's not right, and so they say to him, where's your God? Hey, bro, I thought you were a follower of Jesus. Why are things so bad for you? Listen, it looks to them like he's been abandoned by God. But it's not just an internal struggle. It's obvious to everybody. Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? My soul is cast down. Y'all, on some level, he knows that he shouldn't be so troubled by what he's experiencing. On some level, he knows that he ought to have a greater confidence. Maybe he wants to sing with CeCe, I got joy in the struggle and peace in the storm, but he's not there. He's not feeling that. He's in the depths. It feels like a never-ending downward spiral. He's downcast, y'all. He's depressed. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Y'all, he is overwhelmed. He's drowning. He's gasping for air. The storm is too much for him. And he wonders why God isn't calming the wind and the waves. So he says in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. Y'all, he feels forgotten. He's left defenseless as his enemies oppress him. It seems like God isn't protecting him. Can I just ask you this morning, anybody felt like that? Anybody ever been at that spot? Anybody ever been there before? Y'all, it's rough. It's hard. But you know what? The Bible never promises us an easy life. Please don't pitch Jesus to your unsaved friends as a way to make life beautiful and wonderful and easy and prosperous. That's not what the Bible offers us. In fact, Jesus told us himself. He said, listen, in the world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. It's coming. There will be times of darkness and seasons of drought. There will be loss and grief and times of deep hurt and feelings of depression. And if you haven't been there yet, you will be. Trust me, nobody's exempt. Just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. The children of Israel suffered in Egypt. King David suffered, pursued by his own son. The Old Testament prophets suffered. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and the early church was persecuted. Jesus himself suffered so much that in the garden he would say, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And from the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Church, it's the common experience of us in a broken and sinful world. And the Bible never suggests that we should deny the reality of our struggles or pretend that we don't feel pain. That's not what the Bible teaches us, y'all. Listen, the psalmist did not ignore his feelings. We have them because he recorded them. And they're recorded for us for a reason. But he's also very aware of a much more important reality, not just what he feels, but what he knows about who God is. Look at this, what he knows. The first thing the psalmist knows is that God is all-satisfying. Look at verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before God? He's just, when can I get to church? When can I be with God? When can I be in his presence? Y'all remember that I told you the picture here is a deer on the run, being hunted and chased. And it seems pretty clear that he feels threatened by some trouble. Listen to what he says. My soul thirsts for God. Maybe he's recalling David's prayer in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Listen, he knows deep inside that he needs something more than just an escape from danger. Can I say that again? You need something more than just an escape from trouble and danger. You need God himself. In tough times, can we just be honest? What most of us want is just to be out of trouble. I want that. I want out of trouble. I'm allergic to pain. Right? I don't want difficulty and hardship. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But y'all, a temporary escape from trouble will not satisfy you. Why? You know this. What's around the corner? More trouble. Jesus famously said, every day has enough trouble of its own. It's coming, y'all. It's right around the corner. And you and I need something bigger, something more long-lasting than just a temporary reprieve. Can I ask you this morning, what troubler is chasing you? What trouble is nipping at your heels? Is it a health issue? Is it a rebellious kid? Is it marriage troubles or financial difficulty? For some of you, it's your past. Guilt and shame are hunting you down. And maybe it's not just one, but it's one on top of the other, and you feel like you just cannot catch a break. Listen, the psalmist said, my soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and be in the presence of God? Listen, more than you need to be free of trouble, you need to be with Jesus. He's faithful, y'all. He's faithful. He will not leave you. He won't fail you. And he's the only one who can satisfy you. He is all satisfying. But listen to me. Some of you are panting. You're thirsty. And it's not because you're being chased. It's because you are chasing something. Some of y'all are running so hard after stuff and things and experience and status and success and image and relationships and approval. And what you need to hear me say today is that none of that will ever be able to satisfy and sustain you. Listen, there's some people in the room who can tell you from past experience, it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. It's never enough. There's not a living human being who is equipped to meet the deepest needs of your soul. There's no possession and no accomplishment that will ever make you feel worthy of the love of God. It is not enough, y'all. It's not enough. And what you need to hear me say is it won't satisfy you. Listen, Solomon would say to his son in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man. Y'all, it seems right. It seems good. It seems like a great thing. But Solomon said, the end of which is death. It can't sustain you. You think it's the path to fulfillment, but it's not. Jesus told us that the eternal, abundant life that he came to give us was found in knowing him, in loving him, and following him. What you really need is to be with Jesus. Because you know what Psalm 16:11 says? In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh God, David said, the psalmist said, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. So the first thing he knows is that God is all-satisfying. The second thing he knows is this: God is faithful. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Listen to what he's saying. He said, I may feel downcast and oppressed, even forgotten, but it hasn't always been like this. I remember being protected by God, being kept safe by him. I can recall the joy of gladness and of standing in my brothers and sisters in the radiant church and singing, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He's looking back and he's considering the faithful goodness of God. Can you do that this morning? Can you do it? Can you turn around in your mind and heart and remember the faithful goodness of God in your life? And can you talk? Can you say it back? Listen to me. Every experience of God's faithfulness to you, every answered prayer, every healing and deliverance and miraculous provision, every time God showed up in your life, met you, spoke to you, every single one of those is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And y'all, as brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus, as children of God, if we don't hang on to those things, we're going to believe the lie of the enemy that God has never helped us. And you got to call it up. You got to bank it. You got to remember it. You got to talk about it. You got to sing about it. Listen, y'all, I've got a list of answered prayers that I go back to because it reminds me that God hears and answers prayer. I'm in the middle of a season of struggle in my own life, and I'm begging God to move in a miraculous way in my life. But you know what? One of the things I have to tell myself is God did this, and God did that, and God worked here. And those things remind me of the faithfulness of God. We sing at our church a song called Trust in God. I don't know if y'all sing it here, but the bridge says, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered me. That's why I trust him. And let me just tell you something. Those words don't mean anything unless you can call up the time that you sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered, and you can say it back because that fuels your trust. Y'all, he's kept me and sustained me in seasons when I should not have made it through. He has provided for me over and over again, and sometimes those have come in ways that are miraculous. But y'all, it's not just my own life. I've observed his faithfulness in the lives of others, in my own church family. That's why you need to be together. You need to watch for the faithfulness and goodness of God in the lives of other people, because that stirs your faith. I didn't get married till I was 47, and I played the piano. I was worship pastor in my church for 25 years. Do you know how many weddings I played for? Oh my gosh. Do you know how many times as a single man in my 40s, I played the piano at a wedding for some punk who was getting married 20 years before me? But you know what? I sat at that piano and I thought, God, why? Why are you giving this jerk a bride? You won't give me one. You know what that reminded me of? God gives brides to jerks, so I was still a candidate.
Y'all, when God works in the lives of people who you think don't deserve his goodness, you need to take note, because it is a testimony to you that God works in the lives of people who don't deserve it. Y'all, I've watched God heal. I've watched him put hopelessly broken marriages back together. I've watched him save and transform the lives of many. And I have to tell you that often it is God's work in the lives of others that gives me hope that God will work in my own life. Y'all, Jesus is same. He's same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent. He's faithful. You can trust him. So the psalmist knows, he knows God's all-satisfying. He knows God's faithful. The third thing he knows is this: God's sovereign. God is sovereign. Look at verse 7. Deep, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Listen, don't miss this. He acknowledges that what is happening in his life is under the sovereign rule of God. All your waves, all your breakers have swept over me. He says, God, this is from your hand. Your waves, your breakers, they're subject to your command. He acknowledges that God is involved in his troubles. Even in the storm, God is sovereign. He might not understand it, but he knows God is ruler over all. Listen, y'all, the scripture repeatedly affirms this grand truth. Psalm 11, 3 and 4. I memorized these verses years ago because I needed them. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When it's all falling apart, what do the children of God do? You know what the answer to the question is? Not a thing. Zero. Because verse 4 says, hey, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Y'all, the best thing I can do in a season of trouble and anxiety and fear and depression is remember that there is one who rules over all, and he is sovereignly working all things together for my good. Did you catch that? What's essential when things are caving in and falling apart is that I need to be aware that God is seated in the place of authority and power. The sovereignty of God. Oh my goodness. Okay, so my watch appears. It thinks I have taken a hard fall and wants to know, do I want to call emergency? All right. Y'all, this happens to me on a regular basis at basketball games. I get so excited, and it's like going off. I tell everybody, my kids play high school basketball. At some point, the emergency service is going to show up. And I'm like, no, man, I'm just having a good time. All right, let's get back to this. Y'all, the sovereignty of God is a glorious doctrine that ought to bring us immeasurable hope and peace. Can I tell you the scariest thing in the world is to think that I'm supposed to be in charge, that I'm supposed to make all the right decisions, that I'm supposed to work it out, that it's all on my shoulders, y'all. It's not mine. It's his. It's on his shoulders. He's sovereign, secure on the throne, ruling over all. That ought to bring us hope and peace. Don't dare let go of this, even if you don't understand it. Listen, y'all, it's hard for me to reconcile the sovereignty of God with prayer. If he's going to do what he's going to do, why am I supposed to pray? I don't know. Shut up and pray. Don't try to lean on your own understanding. Just do what he said. He said, I'm sovereign. I'm working at all of it good. But you pray. You pray in everything. Pray all time. Pray. Pray constantly. I don't understand, y'all, but I don't give up on it. Don't let go of it. Even in chaos and pain and confusion, God's still on the throne, faithfully working all things together for my good, to conform me to the image of his son. And you know what? One day he is going to present me before his glorious presence, faultless and with great joy. That's his job, not mine. And so I'm going to rest in his sovereignty. All right, the fourth thing he knows is this. The fourth thing he knows is this. God's love endures. Look at verse 8. By day, he says, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Y'all love this. Even in the midst of great darkness, battling depression and discouragement, he still recognizes the love of God directed toward him. And at night, he sings of that love, and he turns that song into a prayer. Look at me. You have to hang on
to God's great love for you. And church, there's no greater demonstration of that love than in the gospel. Romans 5:8, what does it say? But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to say that again. I want you to listen carefully. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that that word demonstrates is not a past tense word? It does not say God demonstrated. It says the current demonstration. God demonstrates today. Today, his great love for you is demonstrated in this reality. When you were a sinner, he died for you. Tomorrow, it'll be the same demonstration. The same one. The next day, the next day, the next day. He demonstrates today that his great love for me is shown in the fact that he sent his one and only son to die for me so that I could be set free from sin. You better drive this stake deep into your heart so that when the winds and waves of trouble come, you won't be destroyed. God's great demonstration of his love for you is not and never will be in your circumstances. Don't ever look at your situation and think that's a reflection of God's love for you. It's not, y'all. The measure of God's love for you is not your temporary condition. And confidence in God's love for you has nothing to do with how you feel. Your feelings don't negate God's love for you. You ever loved somebody really deeply and passionately, maybe a kid? Maybe a son or a daughter, maybe a spouse, and they didn't believe that you loved them. And often that was attached if you had kids and they were ever teenagers and you let them live through the teenage years. What you know is that your love for them was demonstrated not in giving them everything they wanted, right? Your love for them was demonstrated in keeping them from things that would harm them. Sometimes your love was demonstrated in letting them suffer the consequences of the things they'd done. Because, not because you hated them, because you loved them and you wanted them to learn to not do that again. Y'all, your situation, your circumstances are not the final demonstration of God's love for you. Listen to what the writer of Lamentations said. Lamentations 3, I remember my affliction and my wandering. The wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Listen, even in bitterness and gall and depression and anxiety, you can call to mind, and you have to call to mind, the steadfast love of the Lord. Beware of your affliction. Be aware of your affliction. But be more aware of a greater, more necessary reality. You've been loved with an everlasting love. And your Father has drawn you with loving kindness. Y'all, the psalmist knows that only God is all-satisfying. Only God is faithful and sovereign, and his love endures. And that knowledge, that understanding of the character of God is what provoked him to do what he did. The psalmist acted the way he acted because of what he knew about God, not because of what he felt. I want you to get a hold of this. In seasons of hardship and difficulty, you and I have a choice. You and I have a choice. We can react to our circumstances, or we can respond to the revealed character of God. And the outcome will be determined by which one you choose. Can I say that again? In seasons of difficulty and hardship and pain and suffering and grief, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can react to your circumstance or you can respond to the revealed character of God, and the outcome will be determined by which one you choose. I don't want you to miss this. The psalmist did what he did only because he knew what he knew. It's not taking the right steps, y'all. It's not doing all the right things. It's not following the pattern, y'all. It's knowing the God who is at work in our lives and responding to him. I don't want to belabor this or lean on it too much, but y'all, I'm preaching this to myself because I will tell you honestly that my wife and I are experiencing one of the hardest seasons of our lives. The last 3 or 4 years have been unbelievably difficult and painful, and it just looks like it's getting worse every day. And we felt overwhelmed.
And she texted me this morning. She said, hey, I'm praying for you. And I said, well, pray I can focus because I'm so consumed with what's going on that I can't stop thinking about it. Anybody been there? And I don't know, a month ago, I was doing what I do. I was praying, and you know what I was doing? I was describing my hardship to God. I was just telling him how bad it is, how painful, how difficult, how scary. And I was just, y'all, I'm a detail person. So I can tell you all about it. I can describe every detail to you about it, right? Anybody else can do that? Like, you want to talk about my trouble? I'll talk to you about it, right? I can describe it to the nth degree. And man, I was crying and weeping, and I just heard the voice of the Spirit say, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Y'all, Peter sank when he got out of the boat. Why? Because he stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves. Some of you, along with me, need to stop looking at your trouble and look at Jesus. Describing your trouble won't help you. Describing Jesus will. Being overwhelmed by your circumstance won't help you out. Being overwhelmed by Jesus will. So y'all, we're only going to act in a right way. We're only going to take steps toward recovery and rejoicing when we've learned to look first at Jesus and respond to him. All right? Here we go. Here's what he does. All right? You ready? Number one, he speaks truth to himself. I love this. Anybody in the room talk to themselves besides me? What is your problem? Why are you doing this? Come on, dude, get yourself together. You may not say it out loud, but you say it inside. You know nobody talks to you more than you do. All right? So what does he say? Speaks truth to himself. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Do you see what's happening here? He's questioning himself. He's examining his feelings, and he's talking back to his own soul. He's instructing his feelings. Hey, why are you downcast? Why again are you so in so much turmoil? Hey, you, wake up. Put your hope in God. Surely you know by now that your feelings aren't always reliable. Anybody had their feelings get them into trouble? Take them down a road they didn't want to go? Yep, am I the only one? Two of you in here, one shaking her head and one raising her hands. Well, the rest of you need to look back because it's your feelings that got you in the mess you're in, all right? Listen to me. Follow your heart. Just do what feels right. It's horrible advice. If that's the best thing you got to say to somebody, keep your mouth shut, all right? Listen, your heart, my heart, is deceitful. Jeremiah 17 is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, it's the worst. It's the worst. And your feelings are real, but they may not be telling you the truth. They may very well need some attention and action, but probably not obedience. You understand what I'm saying? You better talk to those feelings. Just think about what the psalmist felt that wasn't true. In this psalm, he felt abandoned. You got that? He felt abandoned. But the truth was that God was present and listening. He felt like he would be swept away and destroyed, but the truth was that God was his rock, his salvation. He felt like God was against him, but the truth was that God loved him and was for him. Imagine what kind of a mess he would have been in if he hadn't known the truth. Listen, y'all, this is one of the primary reasons that you and I need to spend regular time in God's Word. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes of casual reading in the morning. I'm definitely not talking about showing up here on Sunday morning and listening to somebody else talk about it. That's not enough, y'all. You got to be in the Word, and the Word has got to be in you. I'm talking about soaking in it, saturating your mind and heart in it, meditating on it, memorizing it. Y'all, taking it in, chewing it up, swallowing it, let it become a part of your soul. Because you got to know this. Satan's a liar. And he attacks your heart with lies about the character and the purposes of God. And often, church, those lies come in the form of feelings. Can I say that again? Often, the lies of the enemy about the character and purposes of God come masquerading as feelings that feel so real and so right and so true, but they're not. They're lies. And if you and I are going to be able to navigate those lies, then you better be armed and ready to speak truth to yourself. And that's the Word of God. Paul's going to say in Ephesians 6, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Y'all, if we're going to go to do battle with thoughts and anxieties and fears and depression and all of that mess, if we're going to do battle with it, then we got to have a weapon. Y'all, only a fool goes into battle without a weapon. And some of y'all got the weapon, you just don't know how to use it. It doesn't do you any good. A sword has got to be removed from its sheath, and you got to have some expertise at slicing the lies. Just because you come in before Satan and say, I got it, dude, look at my sword. He says, big whoop. I'm about to slice and dice you with my lies. Listen, y'all, we got to know the Word. So he speaks truth to himself. The second thing he does is this. He prays honest prayers. He prays honest prayers. I love this. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? God, why have you left me? Why am I oppressed? Why is it going so bad? Listen, I love this. He has not lost sight of who God is to him, and he's not stopped praying. Y'all, he asks the question, but he says, I say to who? I say to who? God, my rock. No matter how dark and depressing, he still calls God his rock. Solid, reliable, the foundation of his life. But then he verbalizes his confusion. Why have you forgotten me? It doesn't make sense. You're my rock, but you forgot me. You're my savior, but I'm oppressed and mourning. Can we be honest today? God often does not work in the way I want him to work or the way I expected him to work. And that creates questions. Y'all, people struggle with God because of unmet expectations. The problem is not God. The problem is he didn't live up to your expectations. And God's promises are not according to your expectations. But listen, God can handle your questions and complaints. You're not faking him out. You're not faking him out. He knows what's in your heart, so you might as well say it. You might as well say it. You might as well unpack it. You might as well lay it out. Say, God, this is how I feel. And let him address it. He can handle it. He's a big boy. But here's what I also think is super important, y'all. There's an underlying implication in the questions that he asks here. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? Listen, I want you to see this. David is asking God, is there some reason this is happening? Is there some sin for which I'm being disciplined? You understand it's not necessarily an accusation. He's saying there might be something. God, he wants to be instructed because he cares about the state of his relationship with God more than he cares about the state of his circumstances. Listen, at no point in this entire psalm does he ask God to change his situation. Not a single time. Not a single solitary time. He doesn't cry out for God to silence or defeat his enemies. There's no request for removal of the physical struggle or suffering, and his plea is for the presence of God. Y'all, that just wears me out. I want God to change my circumstance and my situation, and then I can come happily into the presence of God. Y'all, that's not worshiping God, that's worshiping my circumstance. That's not rejoicing in the Lord. That's rejoicing in a happy time. And they're not the same. They're not the same, y'all. They're not the same. He says, I need you. I trust you. Y'all, I'm not saying you shouldn't ask God to change your situation. I am surely asking him to change mine. But there are some areas of my life right now where I'm asking God to change. But more than I need to change him to change my circumstance, I need him. I need him to encourage my own heart, and I need to know he hears my prayers and he's listening, even if he doesn't answer them in the way I want him to answer. Can I just say this to you? Unanswered prayer is a misnomer. It's not a thing. I know this will come as a shock to you. There are no unanswered prayers. You know why? Because no is an answer. We're not concerned that God didn't answer. We're concerned that he didn't answer the way we wanted him to.
Y'all, at the end of the day, more than I need what God can do, I need him. I need him. I need his presence. Because even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm only going to fear no evil if I know he's with me. I need him. All right, last one is this. What does he do? What does he do? He holds on to hope. He holds on to hope. Look at verse 11. Why? Why, my soul, are you downcast? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalm ends with a declaration of hope. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, because I am again going to praise him, my salvation and my God. He doesn't seem to know when. He doesn't seem to know when, but he expects there is coming a day when he will praise the one who is his Savior and his God. He is anchoring his hope in the promises of God. He deliberately chooses future hope instead of resigning himself to present despair. Look at me. I can't tell you that this side of glory, it will get better. I can't. I can't make you that promise. The scripture doesn't make this promise. But I can promise you this. On the other side of glory, there won't be any tears. There won't be any pain. There won't be mourning or grieving. There won't be any sadness. On that side of glory will only be joy and gladness in the presence of Jesus. Y'all, just this week, I read Hebrews 11. I'm reading through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And if you read the rest of that chapter, the rest of Hebrews 11, what you'll discover is that they weren't called to set their hope on better days, but to look to eternity. It says they were looking for another city. Another city. The heavenly Jerusalem. Listen, y'all, I know most of you want to believe that things will get better. But we don't have that guarantee. Nothing in Scripture promises us earthly comfort, ease, and pleasure. In fact, if you read the book, it pretty much tells you it's all going from bad to worse. Don't be in shock. Don't be in shock. He told us it was going to happen. He told us it's all going to hell in a handbasket. It was all going to fall apart. But don't be discouraged. Because Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart. Take heart. I've overcome the world. The world will not have the final say. Sin will not win. Death will not conquer you. I've already conquered it. I've already defeated sin. I've already overcome the world. Take heart. The Word of God repeatedly tells us to set our minds on things above and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. Y'all, I'm not called to put my hope in the temporary, but in the eternal. We have a greater hope that's beyond this life. Paul expressed it in Philippians 1, 20 and 21. He said, I eagerly expect. And let me just say this to you. Paul is writing this in the middle of great suffering. He ain't sailing on some sailboat in the Greek Isles, right? He's not sunbathing on the deck. He's in the middle of trouble, and he said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Y'all, that kind of hope takes deliberate, intentional, daily, setting your minds and hearts on things above and not on earthly things. Listen to me, church. You are bent to set your heart on the things of the world. You're prone that way. You're bent that way. You're drawn that way. And if you and I are going to set our hope on eternity and on Jesus, then we're going to have to do the work of turning our heart and asking God to turn our hearts. What does Romans 12 say? Hey, it says, hey, don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have your mind renewed by the Word of God. Set your hope on things above. Y'all, you have to make sure you haven't set your heart on the wrong things. Listen, the psalmist is not holding on to hope in a person. He's holding on to hope in a person, not in an outcome. And that hope is anchored in his relationship to God. He said, my Savior and my God. Can I ask you a question this morning? What are you holding on to? Where's your hope? What are you counting on? What are you believing in? Is it in Jesus? Some of you this morning
don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can't say my Savior and my God. And our invitation to you this morning is come and trust the one who gave up his only son, who laid down his life for us so that we could be saved. Come trust him to be your Savior and your God. But church, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, my call to you today is just simply this. Set your hope on God. Trust in the Lord at all times, even when you don't understand, because he's faithful and he's good and he's sovereign and he's working in your life. Can we pray together? God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and instruction to my own heart today. God, we confess to you that often we feel discouraged and downcast. God, often we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. But God, help us by your Spirit and through your word to set our mind on you and our heart on you, to see and know you, God. Like Moses prayed, show us your glory, so that we might know and trust in you. And God, help us to act in a way, help us to live our lives in a way that is anchored to the truth of what we know about who you are. God, help my brothers and sisters today as we respond to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.